Do you know what it is like to have your absolute desire and wish come true, but then it doesn't happen? You want so much to have God provide when you want to, but then it doesn't happen. Now, I'm not trying to discourage anybody here, or myself either for that matter, but there are those who had the faith in God to provide and grant their desires, but also they would be willing to die if God did not provide. I gave a message not too long ago about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and what they all had to go through by standing up for what was right. And with a miraculous outcome that only God could do, but it was their absolute faith in God that saved them. Let's just go back to that, to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 14 through 18. Just to remind ourselves how much faith truly had in God to help them. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 14. We read, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you will fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" So they answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." An absolute faith that they had that God will deliver them. But, verse 18, "If not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve you or serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." An action was required. First, they believed that God would save them. And second, they accepted the fact that they would die instead of sinning by worshiping the false god. The same was true for Daniel, who stood up for what was right. And he prayed to the true God, not the pagan God the king commanded all to worship. And Daniel also was willing to die for his beliefs. God protected them and blessed them for their righteous actions, since they also found favor in the king and they were promoted. What a good deed led to. The king acknowledged that their God was a true God. He acknowledged that. Did he then follow what they did? No. But they also got promoted because of that. Their lives were saved because of that. And then really good things started happening in their lives. But look, notice the people that tried to set them up, though, because those who tried to plan their death through their wicked schemes, and in Daniel's case, for example, were in turn thrown into the lion's den and were killed. Idol worship is serious in God's eyes. And we could put any kind of idol in its place. And just imagine us in this scenario when we are put on the spot. Will we obey God rather than men? Anything that you put in front of you over God is an idol and is considered more important. Be aware how sin can deceive us. Think about the enticing and appealing fruit on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's just a fruit, right? So what? How can that kill me? But God made it very clear what the command was, not to eat of that tree. So then you are in a situation where you have to make a decision, and it may not seem like a big deal at first. Until you do something, and then right after you do it, your eyes are opened because you realize you did something wrong, and then guilt sinks in. This is actually a good feeling to have when this happens. Because we also know that God is working with us. If we didn't feel anything at all, well, You can claim that you are guilty of some sins, but forget to realize that we sin all the time, no matter if we think that some are more serious than others. Do we think about pride? Do we think about deception? The things listed which we may seem like not a big deal? And in this human world, a lot of these things aren't considered a big deal at all. Lying, for example. You don't get thrown in jail for lying. I mean, it depends on what it is, but lying in general. But let's notice this list in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Of course, it's something that we read a lot over and over again, but it's very important because we sometimes forget what's on this list and why it is very important in God's eyes. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. These are the works of the flesh. And last I checked, every single one of us are flesh, aren't we? And these are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a wide array of things in this list. Something that could be considered more serious than others, which yes, it could be, which it is, I mean. But still, in God's eyes, they're all on the same list. They are all sins. Notice Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. Mark 7 and verse 20 through 23. We read, and he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. But see, it was more than just doing something, but it says right here, out of the heart of a man. It's something that the desire to do these things, more than likely here. But even so, we do these things and it is considered a sin. We are all human and we all sin. That is clear. But what is important is that we recognize it and we put in an effort to improve. Everything we do in our lives is an effort. Notice 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Referring to baptism here, which is a necessary step anyway. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Yes, we've sinned in the past. Yes, we sin now. It's just interesting how the wording is on both of those scriptures. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, obviously we do have sin. But then in the next verse, if we confess our sins. So that's the thing. That is something that is a choice that we have to make. All starting with if. So an effort has to take place. Now when we allow God in our lives and we trust in him, then God will help us. Meaning if we don't even do that in the first place, if we don't trust in God and we don't allow him in our lives, then he will not help us. And we're living a life of time and chance. Notice what God has not given us in 2 Timothy verses 1 through 7. It's definitely a hot topic in the present time that we are living in. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you are fearful, you do not have a sound mind, but rather are confused. And we live in a very confused and fearful time, and we need to focus on God and what He commands, how we should obey Him, for example, how we are to keep His Sabbath day, how we are to keep His feast days. Even if you are the only person in the whole world that keeps these days and worship Him the way He tells us to in the pages of our Bibles. We've already heard some of this in the first message today. But there are people out there who say that what we are going through now is only temporary. We're going to get through this. That wearing the masks and socially distancing ourselves and quarantining for the sake of others, changing the way the church has always been conducted in the past until now, by not sitting or singing, cutting services short, so on and so on. And this will only be for a limited time. Yes, there are people who are saying that out there. How do you know that this is only temporary? That this pandemic will go away soon? How are you so confident in that? But you're not confident in keeping the Sabbath and the feast days the way we ought to. And in the meantime, continuing with these new changes of how services is conducted, if that is okay to do in the eyes of God. These are questions I'm asking. This kind of attitude, though, it reminds me of a few scriptures. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now we know that God may delay Christ's coming. If church members who God wants to call or to be in His kingdom are not ready because of a lack of repentance, do we want to be responsible in some way for this, having the attitude by temporarily giving into fear, counting on this lasting for a limited time, by going against what God expects us to do? Or do we want to be in the category of the elect for their sake, to stay strong, to stay diligent, consistently, for those days of the great tribulation will be shortened? Matthew 24:22. The great tribulation is coming. This could just last all the way up until then. So what are we supposed to do in the meantime? Continue keeping church in this new tradition, in this new way, by what governments and all that are suggesting or actually telling us what to do? God's patience does run out. And we know about the example of the tree that doesn't bear good fruit in Matthew 7 and Luke 13. And we know what the fate of that tree is. The time will come where God has had enough and the delay will be over. Notice Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 25. Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 25. For I and the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. Verse 28, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. We better make sure we are not part of that Laodicean spirit which is present right now in the churches of God. There are many examples throughout the Old Testament where God spoke to people, Moses and Abraham, for example, where God spoke to them, and that alone is proof for us right there that God exists. Now, today, God does not speak to us directly, but we know that he exists. We know that he is there, there for us, and we know this from the countless blessings that we have received, the countless times that he has intervened, and the countless trials that we have endured, and yet, we are still here. Christ says in John chapter 20, verse 29, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And Christ, when Christ was on this earth as a human being, many believed in him and believed that he was the Son of God, the Father, and believed that they would be healed by him from their suffering and illnesses. And because of this belief, their faith has made them well. And I want to go through these examples, which you're all familiar with, but how he specifically intervened due to their action. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20. "And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.'" Verse 22, "But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour." Now, obviously, Christ could see that she had faith that he would heal her. It wasn't like she was just going to go touch him. He's like, "Well, I hear that he's a good healer. I hear that, you know, he'll be made well." No, that was obviously more behind it. It was also from the heart. Christ could see that. Going further down, the two blind men that were healed in verse 27 of chapter 9. "When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, 'Son of David, have mercy on us.' And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, let it be to you.'" It wasn't just that they said, "Yes, I believe," and that's it. Like you hear today, if you believe in Christ, you're saved. No, there was obviously more behind it. Christ could see, really, in through the heart, that they believed in him in that way and action within themselves. Luke chapter 7. Luke 7 verse 36. Luke chapter 7 verse 36. "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' Verse 31, 'There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have rightly judged.' Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed her feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This was an obedient faith. And it was because it was done through her actions. Again, Christ could see in the heart of this woman. Let's also look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well, or better yet, has saved you. So here, just like what I was mentioning before, yes, he cleaned those 10. He healed those 10. But only one came back to give thanks and to glorify God. Now, it doesn't say here what happened to the other 9. Maybe they were made well at that moment, but later on they could have got sick again. They could have died, right? A lot earlier. But he was referring to that one who actually made the effort to come back and to be thankful for being healed. And that's something that's an important lesson for all of us too. When we pray, when there's a prayer request out there, and then we are healed, and then we give thanks to God. We give thanks to God every single day. That's why it is important to show God how thankful we are. So obviously, in the mind of Christ, with that one who came back to thank God, could see in his heart. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. For another example of healing, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These people he's talking about have never been called to salvation in the first place, like the Pharisees, for example. Verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed at that same hour. Matthew chapter 15. And starting in verse 21, Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, this is also very interesting because Jesus put her to the test to see what she would do. Was she going to give up after one time calling for him, let's say, and then didn't grant her desire? And that's the same thing that we have to go through. We could pray for the same thing over and over and over again. We repeat ourselves and we show God how serious we are. And she came back with a clever answer, a very good answer. Christ expected that anyway to come, I'm sure. So, but he was also testing to see how she would react. Don't give up. And yet, it was still up to Christ whether he was going to heal her. But she believed that he would. The last one for in this group of examples in John chapter 4, and in verse 46, John chapter 4, beginning in verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. Now in this example here, he did not see a sign and a wonder that Christ was talking about, because a lot of people wanted to see that for them to believe. So obviously he did believe at that moment. And this had happened, didn't even realize it, that he was healed yet until he was told. A lot of these examples is what we see today. Yet, it was certainly an advantage then, in the past, to go to Christ directly for healing and learning. And even though we don't have that today, the best way we have a relationship with God is through prayer. Even the way we pray is important, and that's something I've mentioned many times before. The things that we ask for, the things that we desire for. Do we still pray that God's kingdom comes over everything else? Is that still a number one focus? That the return of Christ comes very soon, and now especially more than ever. Is that our number one desire? Or do we ask things, or ask for things to happen first before that? I mean, nothing wrong to do that, right? But there are those who say they believe, that want to follow Christ and put him first in their lives, but they don't actually do it. How many people have we come across and they say, "Do you believe in Christ? Do you believe that Jesus, you know, do you believe him? Okay, good, you're saved." Yeah, for sure, there's a lot of people that say that. Notice Luke chapter 9. In verse 57, Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Your spiritual responsibilities to God should be first, before all other duties. Another way of saying it, too, is to forget the past, or what is done is done. We need to have the right priorities. Always have to look forward. We want to follow Christ, we better do this now. No more excuses. We pray for God's kingdom to come, to seek that first, to have that inner mindset as the most important thing. And what does God say after that? Then everything we desire will be added to you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. This does not mean that God will not grant our desires if we just pray for God's kingdom to come and nothing else matters. No. God is testing us to see where our priorities lie, where our heart is, and that we understand how important this is for everything we are doing now, that it's only temporary anyway. God looks into the heart. If we have our mindset correct with diligence, then God will bless us and he will provide for us and grant us what we desire, even in this lifetime. We pray first for God's kingdom to come. That is our ultimate focus. And it's not wrong at all to pray that, let's say, if we still have some time left on this earth, that God does grant us what we desire, which also benefits God's plan or God's plan for us. There's nothing wrong to pray that way. We read the examples, or we have read them, about those who did pray that way. Daniel prayed that way, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what did they pray? Every time they still say, If it is your will, then let it be done. Christ did exactly the same thing. Notice Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Mark chapter 14, verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And this is not the first time he did this. He did this also in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 42. Matthew 26 and verse 42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. It's the same thing he was pleading for, asking for, begging for. Of course, that's what he wanted. But he knew that wasn't going to happen. But he still prayed that. And yet it was still God's will. And he accepted that. But we see several examples throughout the Bible where it always is God's will on what he wants for his people. The way we ought to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Despite warnings of fear from people in Paul's mission to preach the gospel, notice what he said to them in Acts chapter 21. Acts 21 and verse 13. Paul answered these people, "Say, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, and they kept going after him. It's like, "Oh, you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't go there. You know, this could happen to you," et cetera, et cetera. When he would not be persuaded, he ceased saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Because guess he didn't say that more than once. He kept saying that, but didn't matter anymore at that point. They weren't listening to him. He's not saying that he wasn't going to do this. No, he was going to do this, but he was done telling them the same thing over and over again because they weren't listening. But also notice Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 8. This was a desire of Paul to go to these places, to visit these people, to teach them, to preach the gospel so they would understand. It was also his commission to do that. And he understood what he had to do. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. "First, as usual, first thing, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." Isn't that a familiar situation, right? We also had plans to go to Germany, to go there for the feast. And we were hindered to do that. We still plan on going to the feast, just not where, I mean, I'm talking about some of us here, like me, for example. We were hindered to do that, yet still going to go. Verse 14, "I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith," by believing and doing. Another example of when he was ministering to the people, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 18. Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 23. "So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and called for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had cut his hair off at Centria, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, 'I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing.' And he sailed from Ephesus." Again, same situation that some of us are in too. We say the same thing. We're going to be keeping the feast, maybe not in Germany, I guess some of us are planning on doing, but we'll be keeping it here, South Dakota. And we tell them, God willing, we will see them all again. "And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples." It was necessary for him to go. He gave the disciples, the people that he was ministering to them, strength. If you think that we can do this all on our own, not attending, where's the strength? Paul knew what the risks were, and he listed all his complications and all his sufferings that he had to go through. For what purpose? Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. This is something, or these set of scriptures I read a lot, because it's a good reminder of the sufferings that not only Paul goes through, but we all go through. Chapter 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? All these things that he went through was for this very reason right here. My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation or anger? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity or sickness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. That's probably about 10% of that list that I have gone through. I mean, that was a lot of things that he had to suffer for Christ's sake. That is dedication. Christ understood that it was not his will what he was commissioned to do. John chapter 5, verse 30. John chapter 5, verse 30. Here we're talking about the Son of God, the Father, the most perfect human being that ever existed. Very powerful, if you could see what he all did, right, through God. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Christ is nothing without God the Father. Notice chapter 6 and verse 38. For I have come down from heaven and not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Also chapter 4 and verse 34 of John. John chapter 4 and verse 34. The physical things was not the most important thing. But Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That was his purpose. That was the commission. He obviously had his priorities in check. What was the most important thing to him? And we are supposed to imitate Christ, and we're supposed to make sure our priorities are also in check. James chapter 4 and verse 13. James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. Now we know, if we are truly following Christ's example, that we do suffer. And I'm sure we have all suffered, everyone listening in, all of us here. I know we all have. And we have different kinds of things that we go through in the way we suffer. But we all suffer for one purpose, for God's glory. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Do we still think that when we go through a trial, this is interesting, why am I going through this? I think we've been through these trials enough where we don't even think that way anymore. But we have overcome them every single time. But it's very easy to get caught up in the moment and try to question, maybe there's a little doubt. I mean, we are human. We have these thoughts. But when we do go through something like that and we think that way, we are to rejoice, verse 13, to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Verse 19, it's a difficult thing we go through. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator. To have a right attitude, even through the hardest trials, is a challenge, is difficult, no doubt. But this is a promise right here that God is telling us, that we will get through it, he will be with us. If we go through something, and I've been through this, actually, recently, where things are just not going right, and yes, I was angry at that moment, but then I just got on my knees and prayed. And within 10 minutes, problem solved. You know, something like that, especially, I mean, coming from the heart, you know, try it. It does work. And when you go through something like that, what a huge relief off your chest, right? But it is incredible. I mean, to have God in your lives and believe and trust that he will take care of you. God sees where our heart is. In all we do, in all we say. So let us look at Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Last scripture, Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, what we are doing right now. It's not just one thing that we think about it and we read it to ourselves, but we preach it. But we are sharing with others. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now I want to finish with the same question I started with, but now in this way. Do you know what it is like to have your absolute desire and wish come true? If we believe by trusting in God and doing it in complete faith with obedience, then God will grant us what we wish for.